You know, there are things that we experience regularly, and we don't call them miracles, but they are. You know, driving down the road on a sunny day, you look out and you see this big red ball hanging in the sky. And everything, you know, you feel the heat of it. And you say, wow, look at that. How'd that get there? And then at night you have this big ball, lesser light, the moon. And it's just hanging there too. Do we ever stop to think about how does that happen? I know science tells us all these different things, and a lot of it's correct. But that doesn't take away from the amazement, or shouldn't take away from the amazement of it. I liked what I read from C.S. Lewis a while back. He said, with little children, they experience, you throw them up in the air, and they're a little nervous when they come down, they say, do it again. And then you do it again. After a while, you know, after about 20 times of do it again, you kind of say, okay, a little bit later. But they enjoy it every single time. And they said, you know, that's the way the sunrise is, or the sunset. It's God kind of saying, do it again. Look at that. Isn't that beautiful? Look at the colors. Look how the light is in the sky. And we never say, well, it's a miracle of God who's doing it. He's in control of it all. And you know, when a new baby is born, Polly, she's learning more than anybody every day. You think about it. She's growing faster than any of us. And she's taking, you can see it in her eyes how she's taking it in. She's looking intently. And she, within a year, she'll be up walking. She'll be learning a language, talking, and growing. And it's a miracle. And the more that we learn of how babies are formed, how we're formed, fearfully and wonderfully made, it's a miracle. And every time God saves a soul who's lost and going their own way and bringing on themselves all kind of troubles, every time he saves a soul is a miracle. Or Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God. It's the same word. It's a miracle of God to salvation to everyone that believes. And sometimes, because we see things so often, we say that's normal. But it's a miracle. You know, we live near the coast, the beach. And, you know, when you first move here, you go to the beach. Oh, we really love the beach. After you've been here a while, you only go to the beach when your friends come to visit you, you know, or something. You say, I like to go to the mountains, go someplace else. And you kind of take for granted the things that are normal. Well, the ocean's always there. The sand's always there. Nice big playground and all for the kids. But sometimes we're less than enthusiastic than we were. And sometimes, you know, that's true of God's Word. We're verses that we hear all the time. We say, oh, I know that. I've heard that before. And we don't take the time to stop and think and meditate on what that verse means. And I was thinking of, as President Trump would say, John 3.16. John 3.16. And just meditating on it one night, I said, wow, that's an amazing verse. John 3.16. Let me read it. For God so loved the world, it's on the wall, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now let's think about that verse. The subject is God. Very first verse of the Bible tells us something about God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We look out at the moon. Every 30 days, or we call it Monday, the moon day, Sunday's the Sunday. But it's regularly there. The sun regularly comes up. You know, if it didn't come up one day, everybody'd be kind of shocked. What's going on here? And just because we can't see it, we know the sun's there. Even though the clouds are covering it, we know it's there. But when it's there, who's the one that made it? Who's the one who put it there? Who came up with the laws of the universe that they obey? Mathematics. A form of logic. Remember that word logos. John tells us about the logos. But He's the one that created the heavens and the earth. The more we explore the heavens, we send out telescopes into space to look further and further. Men have to keep changing their theories of how old the universe is because they haven't seen the end of the universe, of space. And they're basing it how fast light travels and all these kinds of guesses. We know from Scripture, though, the God of the universe, the all-powerful, the Almighty, He created it. And it's amazing. He created us. That we can think. Why is there something rather than nothing? Why can we think and interact and share our thoughts with one another? How could that be? Men have gone into science and the body and discovered a lot of things. Should amaze a lot of people. It should be more believers because it doesn't just happen by chance. But there's so much that we still don't understand. The mind, the brain, how that all functions. It's incredible. God, the maker and the sustainer of the universe. He's all powerful. That's what Genesis 1 tells us. It tells us about His power. It tells us about His wisdom. The more we learn of the universe. And the early Christians, they were all believers who started the scientific method, the scientific discoveries. They said, God's a God of order. Let's see how He's done it. And they give Him praise. Now they want to rule Him out. Oh, He can't bring the Creator into any decisions or any idea of how things became. They'll leave Him out. But He is all wise. He's all powerful. But this verse, God is the subject, but it tells us that He loves. God loved. The devil, right from the start, wanted us to believe that God was like him. Selfish. God doesn't, you know why God doesn't allow you to eat of that tree? He's not thinking of you. Think of it, they're in paradise. Everything spoke of God's love for them, except for one thing to test them. The devil's, he's selfish. He doesn't want anybody to be like him. He doesn't love. He just loves himself. Listen to me. Follow me. I'll show you the right path. And they listened. And what trouble, what problems came. Because we didn't believe God. The God who loves us. How much does He love us? What do we do with our little children when they're little? How big is Johnny? So big. You know, how he's so big. how big is God? How big is His love? So big. There was a time, I'm using a little imagination. I don't know whether this is true or not, but I imagine it's true. Somebody went out to the beach and they looked out at the water. Look at all that water. All that water. If that was turned into ink. And look at that sky. From sky to sky. If that was one big scroll. And when I go through the fields and I see all those wheat coming up and everything. If every one of those was a pen. And every person I see are literate and scribes and they can write. You know, to write the love of God would drain all those oceans dry. And the sky, you see, writing from one side to the next about how big is God's love. How great is His love. If everybody was a scribe and every stalk on earth, a quill, a pen, you could never write the full extent of God's love. Because He didn't love us when we were lovely. He loved us when we were enemies. He loved us when we had followed the enemy, selfish, and we became like Him, selfish. And the only time we would think of God was when we could blame Him for something. You know, where I go my own way and I reap the results of my own way. Then I cry out to God and He doesn't answer me. And we say, why should I believe in God? When I needed Him and called out to Him, He didn't rescue me from my problems. In fact, He could have stopped it. If He's so big and powerful, He could have stopped it from happening. All those thoughts the enemy would bring in and we would blame God. The woman you gave me, started right from the start. She gave me to eat and I ate. If you didn't give her to me, that wouldn't have happened. I wouldn't have disobeyed. We blame God. We use every excuse we can find. Blame everybody else, but not ourselves. And it was in that situation that God loved us. He wanted the best for us. That's what love is. The world is confused between love and lust. They say, I loved a girl. And then it says, well, you didn't love a girl. You used a girl and you loved yourself. How much of that is going on? People using each other for what they can get. Not loving. Not caring for what's best for them. Even if we sacrifice for ourselves. That's the kind of God we have. He's so loved. We can't write the extent of His love. And how did He show that love? So love. Well, first of all, who did He love? He loved the world. He didn't just love the elect. There are some that teach that God only loves the elect. He didn't just love the nation of Israel. John the Baptist points Him out and says, behold the Lamb of God. Who takes away the sin of the world. He loves the world. A world that has turned away from Him. A world that when He came and showed His love, what did they do to Him? Did they accept Him? No, He came unto His own. His own. They were His. And His own received Him not. He still loved them. He still loved us going to the cross. And when we say His love is universal, we can go out with the gospel and we can say, God loves you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He would desire all to be saved. And we have a gospel that is sufficient for all. Yes, it's efficient for those who believe. Only those who believe and receive have that eternal life, but it's available for all. And he wants all to be saved. That's the extent of his love. He loved the world. He gave. God's a giver. My mother used to say, there are givers and there are takers. Of course, she would always say that because she was a giver. But, you know, people that love to take. The Lord says, more blessed to give than to receive. Not everybody believes that. In fact, most of us do. No, I'd rather get than give. And yet, God gave. Who did he give? Who did he give? His only son. In Genesis 22, when God is testing Abraham, it says, Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son you love, and offer him there on the mountain I shall show you. God was kind of emphasizing it over and over and over, three times to Abraham. And yet, those words come back to him first. When it says his only son. Around this time, people have kind of Christmas gift drives. You know, give some canned goods or... And usually, when we give those things that's going to go to the poor, needy, and the homeless, you don't usually give the best thing you have in your house. It's usually the other way. Well, that's been laying around for a while. We'll get rid of that. We'll get rid of all the things that we really don't want that much. None of us will give. What do you really like? What do you really like in your home? Something that's really special. You don't find those in the boxes that are given for the needy, the homeless. And yet it says that God gave his only son. He didn't have a whole bunch of others. He had one son. One son. And he gave him for us. If I was the only sinner in the world that needed salvation, he would have given his son for me. You know, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, he's really praying, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done. Any other way for what? To save that one soul. On the cross, he saw every one of us. He knew all about us. He knew we were enemies. He knew the ways we went. He knew the selfish things we did. He knew the secret things that nobody else knew. He says, if I don't go through with this, so-and-so will not be saved. If I don't offer myself upon the cross, Mike won't be saved. He won't have a chance. He can't save himself. He's lost. He's out in the ocean, and you can't say, swim to shore and you'll be saved. It's too far. It's impossible. I got to save him. But it's going to cost me to save him. It costs the Father to save him, to save us. It costs the Son to save us, And His Holy Spirit is given to us as gift to bring the truth of the Father and the Son and the Spirit to us in reality. To make them real for us of how much He gave. How, what cost it was to Him to give His Son. The 3 hours of darkness. Who can understand? The rod fell upon Christ when it should have fallen upon me. He was accused for what I did. He was shamed. I should have been shamed. I should have been accused and I wouldn't have anything to say. I'm guilty. He was the innocent one. He says, I'll pay the price. And He did that for each one of us. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, the only one He had. Why did He do it? That whosoever believes. There's that word, there's that idea, whosoever. Who does that include? He doesn't narrow it to just a select few. I believe in election, don't get me wrong. I believe that the only reason I'm saved is because God did all the work. It wasn't any part of the mind that I could claim that there was something special about me of why He picked me to save me. It was always, I don't understand how the two go together. But Scripture affirms both constantly. I don't understand how Jesus could be God and man at the same time. Scripture affirms both. You find Him in John 4, wearied from His trip, leaning upon a well, and then giving out living water, you know, to, He knew it would be there. We see Him sleeping in a boat when the storm there, and He arises and tells all the waves, stop, cease. How is He both at the same time? I don't know. But I know that that's what Scripture affirms. That's the truth. I enjoy both. I'm thankful He was a man and He could feel all these things. He knows what we go through. Set apart. I'm glad He was God. His greatness come, I mean, we celebrate Christmas. God became a baby. Can you believe that? Amazing. Just amazing. Or the God we have. And the God who saves us. And He wants everybody, just whosoever, put your name in there. Believes. You don't have to crawl on your knees to the Sistine Chapel. You don't have to make a trip to Mecca or anything else to have God's favor upon us. He says, believe my word. Just believe what I say. And that word believe, there's actually three prepositions that are used in the New Testament for with believe. To believe to, believe in, believe on. And it has the idea of one is you rely upon. You rest upon a rock that will never be moved. Is your God big enough? Then try to find some other God. Our God is a rock. We believe in Him. We trust in Him. We trust what He says. When He says, never perish. No, never perish. Not, you mean not ever? Not after 1,000 years? Not after 1,000 years. We rely upon His word. But we also commit ourselves to Him. We get in the ark. When God says, I'm going to destroy the world because of their wickedness, but I'm going to provide a way of escape, the ark. For 120 years, Noah preached, come get into the ark. You'll be safe. You'll be saved from the wrath of God. We get in that ark. We commit to Him, to follow Him, and to be here for Him. Whoever believes, and what do they? They shall never perish. Perish has that word peril in it, the danger. People do not realize the danger they are in their sins. They do not realize they're already perishing. We didn't realize it. The friends we know that are not saved, they don't think about eternity. Even as they get older, closer to eternity, they think they're going to be like the Egyptians living forever. Build a pyramid and put all your valuables with you into that tomb and mummify them like they're going to live forever. And they don't. They don't live forever. They're just tombs for robbers to come and steal all their riches and their wealth. And that's the way people live. No matter how close to eternity they come, I'm going to live forever. And they're perishing. But the gospel came. God's love came and it was displayed so that they don't perish. You won't perish. How important for us to tell our children, our grandchildren, the gospel while they're young. The Bible says you have to receive it as a little child. So I guess the closer you are to a little child, the easier it is to get saved. The older you get, the harder it is to become like a little child. To humble yourself. And to say, I need a Savior. I need someone to save me because I'm lost. So while our children are young, it's wonderful to hear them singing. To hear them learning verses, the gospel while they're young and take it in. That's the time. And God will bless them the rest of their lives. What a privilege we have to share that with them. But he says, those that believe, they have a possession. Life. Eternal life. Eternal life. Never perish. Wow. Could God give us a greater gift than His Son and eternal life? In the garden, don't eat of it. You will surely die. The devil said, you won't surely die. Who's the liar? The devil. We listen to him. He's a liar. He's always been a liar. And we still listen to him. We're still in him. How many times do people have to lie to us before we stop listening to them? You know, I say this, there's so much information on the internet, on news, etc. You say, and you hear one guy says one thing, and he has credentials. Another guy says the opposite thing, and he has similar. You say, who do you believe? Well, this person, every time you listen to him, you find out he was lying. This person over here, every time you listen to them, you say they were the truth. It all depends on who's telling you. The one who's always told you the truth, believe him. The one who always tells you lies, you don't believe him. This book is full of truth. The devil wants you to think it's full of lies. Full of contradictions. You can't trust it. It's the same thing he did in the garden. Same thing when the Lord was here on earth. Well, you can't trust him. You can't believe in him. But if you believe in him, you have eternal life. Do we all have eternal life? Do we all know we have eternal life? Used to be, people would think it's humility to say, well, I hope so. That's not humility. To say that I hope God is telling the truth. God is telling the truth. And I believe in him. So what do I have? I have eternal life. I'll never perish. You know what? That's kind of a nice idea. I kind of like that idea. I'll never perish. I have eternal life. And it's eternal. It's not temporary. He won't give and then take it away. Oh, you did. No eternal life for you. No. It's eternal. It's eternal. Doesn't mean we go out and do what we want. God still punishes us as his children. We know when we walk our own way, we reap the consequences of our own way. That doesn't change our relationship to him. We are still his children. We are still born into his family. We still have eternal life. And when he says about my sheep hear my voice, and they're in my hand, they're in my Father's hand, they're in my hand, nobody can pluck them from my hand. Nobody. No one will. And that's no wonder John 3:16 is a favorite verse. That tells the extent of God's love for us. To tell the extent of his giving for us. To tell the extent of our salvation, never perishing, eternal. Eternal life. And you know, sometimes people ask, what's it going to be like to be in heaven? And I say, well, you know, I really don't know. Sometimes they'll say, will our dog go to heaven? I would say, well, you can't be dogmatic. But I know this. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. That's all I mean to know. There's going to be a lot of wonderful surprises in eternity for all of us. We're not all going to be there harping on harps and singing the same songs. And God will be the one who has all the thoughts and blessings for us. The one song that says, how many snowflakes fall, you know, valleys deep and mountains tall. If I could count them all, how great are his thoughts of love towards me. You know, how many grains of sand on the seashore. That's how many thoughts of love God has towards us. He tells Israel that you don't know the thoughts I have towards you. Why do we ever ignore him and disbelieve him? Because everything he tells us is for our blessing. Paradise was for our blessing. Even withholding the tree was for our blessing too, for us to grow into holiness. Instead, we went the other direction and we reaped a lot of results from it. But it wasn't God's fault. His thoughts were always one of blessing and goodness for us, and always are. It encourages us to believe John 3:16. No wonder people say that's the gospel in a nutshell. It really is. Can we just close in prayer? Father, how great is your love to us. So great. Lord Jesus, how great your sacrifice to save us from our own sins, our own ways, and to have for us such a future, such a hope. We know the blessing of those who have gone before us, who know you. We know we enjoy that eternal life now. And when someone passes on, they're absent from the body and present with the Lord, paradise. We thank you. We thank you for such a hope. And we ask your blessing on your word, in your name. Amen. Amen.